This is one of them. So you can wave to everybody. Alton and Valerie are involved in ministry with middle school and high school students in a Bible church out in Spokane, Washington. And we love them dearly as we do our others. 22 of us are getting together this week over at Blue Harbor for a family vacation. So that's one of the reasons they're out here. When Alton gets back, he's got a week to decompress a little bit, and then he's leading a team of 40 high school and college-age students to ministry down in Jamaica. So if you think of it, please pray for him. That's a pretty big undertaking, and certainly need our prayer support for that. Let's pray, and then we're going to look into the Word of God this morning. Our Father in Heaven, we're so grateful for your love for us, and we're grateful for the opportunity to open your word today. Lord, we live in a world that is continuing to unravel to evil, and we dare not be surprised. But Lord, as we look at the darkness that is encroaching upon us and losses of freedoms around the world and the persecution of believers, you have put us behind enemy lines to do a job, and we pray that you'd help us to understand that mission before us of continuing to make disciples. That command has never been rescinded. And Lord, we pray that as we are behind enemy lines, that we would be faithful to share the message and to do what you want us to do until you come. As we look at your word this morning, we pray that you would impact it, use your word to impact our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, a book was written, and I'd like to tell you the story of that book. It was called The Gospel Blimp. If we could get the pictures up here, we'll do that shortly. But anyway, we are going to talk about George and Ethel today. They were very concerned about their neighbors who were unbelievers. George and Ethel invited some friends who were believers from their church to get together for a cookout one evening in their backyard. And during that time, they saw a plane fly overhead, and Herm got this great idea that why not use a blimp to share the gospel message? And after they incorporated and formed International Gospel Blimp, Inc., they bought a used blimp, hired a pilot, and then commenced to evangelize their hometown by wrapping gospel tracts in cellophane, colored cellophane, and dropping them on the neighborhood. And then they also broadcast Christian music and programs over loudspeakers, much to the annoyance of the people below, as you could well imagine. After a while, George and Ethel were the first couple to drop out of the blimp ministry. They felt like the evangelistic thrust had gotten a little bit sidetracked and too much of their time with too little results. And they instead got to know their neighbors next door. And in so doing, they found some very interesting things. 3 years later, the same group of believers got together for the cookout, and the idea of the blimp resurfaced. It was still going on. And George and Ethel actually invited their neighbors over who had come to know Christ as their Savior in the meantime. And they thought, George and Ethel thought that the blimp board needed to know how this couple came to know Christ as their Savior. One of the board members was ecstatic, and he said, "Which bomb of tracts led you to the Lord? Or which gospel message? Or was it one of the scriptures that we trailed out behind the blimp?" And the neighbor actually said nothing. That infernal blimp was an annoyance to everybody. What had really happened was, after George and Ethel had pulled out of the blimp ministry, the neighbor wife had to go into the hospital, and Ethel took her flowers, went and visited with her. She would read to the woman, and they would talk about Jesus. And while the woman was in the hospital, they invited the husband over for meals and to sit in on the devotions that they had in the evening when George read the Bible and prayed. Neither the man nor his wife ever had met anyone who knew Jesus as being so real. And the man said, Ethel came in the day before my wife came home from the hospital and gave the house a going over. And after the woman came home, Ethel came over and got the laundry and went and did it for a couple weeks just so she had time to recover. Well, there was silence following that testimony. One of the board members ventured, well, now that these neighbors were saved, maybe they'd like to join the blimp ministry. And he said, no, George and I are going to go bowling with the guy across the street so we can get to know him. Well, the moral of the story is what? Maybe sharing the gospel is more effective through what? Relationships. We can see that, can't we? And obviously, we're having trouble technically this morning to get those things up on the board, so that's okay. We talk about, oh, there it is. Oh, good. And then we'll get on to the next one here. There was an interesting study done in Thailand through a group, Dave and John Ferguson, and they were studying a method of evangelism called business as mission. One of our missionaries, Kozlowskis, are involved in South Asia in this particular venture. We've prayed a lot about the English class that John and Linda run in India, and that's a great thing. But we think of this business as mission. These two guys did a study of 12 businesses, mission organizations. Now, six groups were founded with a specific purpose of converting people to Christ. That was their goal. And he called those groups the converters. The other six groups were focused on making a contribution to the Thai economy, providing jobs, and running successful businesses. And they were very alert to the need of evangelism as well. And they were called the blessers. They did a much better job of blessing the Thai economy and the Thai people than the converters did. But the surprising thing was the blessers saw more people converted by a ratio of 48-1. So which group did the bigger or had the greater ministry? It was the people who were blessing others, not just trying to convert people. Sometimes when we think of evangelism and blessing others, we think of evangelism as twisting people's arms and pressuring them to trust Jesus. And when in fact, what is our responsibility? It is simply to share the good news. And it is involving touching people's lives in a way that we can be a blessing to them. Now, some of this information is not new to you, and some of it is not original with me. I saw this idea of blessing other people, not that we haven't tried this or working on it before, and we'll come to that. I saw it very well put as an evangelistic methodology. Most of you got, or hopefully all of you got, a little yellow bookmark this morning, right? If you didn't get one, would somebody go grab a handful and anybody not get one? Okay, that's the outline for this morning. Okay, we've got a couple up here. Thanks, Al. Why Grace Bible Church? Why do we exist? Basically, we have four E's, and those of you who are new to Grace Bible Church, this is what we're all about. If you want to put it in a nutshell, we want to exalt the Lord in worship. We want to evangelize those who don't know Jesus as their Savior. We want to edify or build up one another, and that's a responsibility that we all have. We also want to equip one another to serve. And again, that's a responsibility that we all have together. So those are things that we can do. Oh, a lot of hands up. Good. That's great. I won't ask you for an offering this morning. We already did that, didn't we? Okay. When we think of Jesus' mission that I prayed about that has never been rescinded, we need to very consciously work on being what the church is, and that is a harvest force rather than a harvest field. Now, we know that people come to know Jesus through church services, but we are the boots on the ground, so to speak, that God wants to use in reaching people for Christ and making disciples. What does Jesus say in Matthew 18? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Then he said in Acts, just before he went up to heaven, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You know, if we fail in that mission, we are no more than a religious club. And unfortunately, many churches have become like that. I was in a church quite a number of years ago now where I was sitting with a group of church leaders, and one of the elders said, "We don't need to reach out to other people. People know where we are. They'll come to us." And I didn't go like this and say, "What are you thinking?" Because I had presence of mind to, you know, bite my tongue on that one. But boy, that's not what Jesus said to do. It wasn't come in here, it's go and tell. In the Old Testament, it's come in here. Come and meet Jesus or meet God. And within the nation of Israel, they were to be evangelistic as well. But we have that responsibility to spread out. The ministry is taking place outside the walls of this building. There's an interesting thing that we have to pay a lot of attention on. We don't have Selfie Sunday. But you know, if we focus on ourselves, churches generally implode. We cannot afford to be concentrating on our own needs. Now, we do want to meet those things. We do want to shepherd one another well. But we also want to be able to reach out and to have exercise that God wants us to have in reaching others for Him. One of the newer words, and maybe you've seen this in your reading or you've heard it, you've read it someplace, is being missional. And it was interesting as I did a little search on the internet. Not many people have a good definition of this word. In fact, there's a variety of definitions. Why is it vague? And I'm not sure. The word has actually been only used in the last 10 years. So it's a rather new word. But you hear about missional churches and, well, what does it mean? It probably could be summarized, what's your mission? What's your purpose? What are you supposed to be doing and why? So let's use that definition. There was a pastor who had pastored a church for a number of years and began changing things slowly. And instead of leading the entire service, the pastor involved various church members, very similar to what we do here. And the pastor also suggested that they advertise in the Yellow Pages. I think this is an old illustration because most people are doing the internet today and, you know, other social media things. So we'll just chalk that one up. But they wanted to think about how to reach others without a church home. That was the point. The response of the church board of elders surprised the pastor. Quote, "Leading the Sunday service is what we're paying you for. You need to pay attention to our needs." And even though church attendance was dropping, the elders were locked into the internal mode, fixated on the members' desires rather than God's ministry in the world. Please give us a good swift kick if we do that. I think you would. and I don't think we're going to, because we understand what the mission of the church is, and it's important that we see that. Now, we're just not making this up, because God operates this way. If you read through the Word of God, and many of you have, I'm guaranteeing you, you will see God say, quote, "I am doing such and such so that there is a reason for God's action." Jesus didn't come just because he had nothing else to do, because he had nothing else to do in heaven. He came to do certain things. So the idea of missional, mission, and purpose are very similar words. And just because somebody's using a new word today of missional doesn't mean we haven't been doing this for a long time here at Grace Bible Church. We have a purpose. What is it? Those four E's. Exalt the Lord, evangelize the lost, edify believers, equip to serve. Now, can we see that in Jesus' life? Absolutely. Very clear. Because in Mark 1:38, Jesus over and over again told about his purposes. He said, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also." Why? That's why I've come. See that? Very clear. Jesus moved around itinerantly. Why? So he could preach the good news and invite people to trust him. Mark 10:45, Daniel's preached on this. We're going to talk a little bit more about it. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Why did he come? He came to serve and give his life. If God is doing those things in person, how much more ought we to be following his example rather than just sitting cushily or in cushiness and enjoying what we call worshiping? Remember, Daniel has said worship and serving are the same word. They are used interchangeably, and we need to realize that that's important. What did Jesus say to Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10? The Son of Man has come. Why did he come? To seek and to save which was lost. There is an intentionality about what he's doing, and we need to have that same intentionality. He also said, again, just before he left, and repentance and forgiveness should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. Very similar to the Great Commission out of Matthew. So Jesus, as you put all these things together, said all these things, and each of the gospel writers took a different vantage point, a different facet of that Great Commission. But this is our responsibility that Jesus has given to us. Now, taking that purpose statement that Jesus had, or those different reasons that Jesus came, we also have what we call, or I would call, the Abraham principle. And it's very simple. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 12, you would see that God gave Abraham two commands when he was back in Ur of the Chaldees before he moved. He said, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house. That's command number one. Leave where you are. The second command comes a little bit later. It's actually at the end of verse 2. And you should be a blessing to others. Be a blessing. That's the command. We don't normally see that in our English Bibles because it's not written as a command, but it indeed is. So if we use the Abraham principle, we could say God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. Make sense? I think so. You see the sequence. God has blessed us. Therefore, we need to be a blessing from others. And I put the name El Shaddai up there because that's the name that God is using with Abraham on a number of occasions. And he is the one who is the blesser. Now, God said, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you great riches. It's not so you can just rest and retirement. Abraham is 75 years old when he gets to Canaan. It is so that you can be a blessing to others. If you read the life of Abraham, you can see that there are times that he did and times that he didn't. And we probably do the same. There are times that we do and times that we don't. Now, blessing is one of those vague words. You know, we talk about blessing. What are we talking about? I've tried to give us a little bit more of a concrete handle on that word. What does it mean? It means to enrich somebody's life by generously sharing God's love, grace, and message, the gospel, in practical ways. If you say, I'm a blessing, or I'm going to be a blessing, or I want to be a blessing to other people, it has to do with enriching somebody's life in some way. That's what we're talking about. And I hope that we can keep that as a more of a handle that we understand in a practical way. And this will happen in a variety of ways, but the bottom line is that we represent God and his character to other people in practical ways. There's also the Paul and Barnabas principle. So we saw Jesus' purpose in the why he came. We see the Abraham principle in being a blessing to others. Why? Because God has blessed us. We also see the Paul and Barnabas principle in Acts chapter 14. And we see this through Acts in a variety of ways. But here's one place it's really capsulized. That they evangelized, they shared the good news. This is in chapter 14, verses 21 and following. It says, after they had preached the good news, or preached the gospel, they evangelized, that's the word, to that city and had made many disciples, there's the second part of it, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. when they appointed elders, leadership for the church for them in every church, they, having prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So there's quite a sequence there of evangelism. And you know that process is supposed to take place over and over again. That's to be repeated. You get to the end, even though the Holy Spirit didn't say it, he could have just put repeat, just like we do in our choruses when we sing. And that's what they did over and over again. So how do we make this practical in our lives? We need to not be consumer churches, to see the church just as a dispenser of religious goods and services. People come to church and be fed, to have their needs met through quality programs, have their professionals teach their children about God, and you know, we go to church. Churches have become malls, and we have a consumer attitude today. Read any Christian magazine, look it up on the internet, you'll see it is a big problem today. We need to be the missional church, or the church with purpose, that it is a body of people, us, sent on a mission, gathering in a community to worship, a community for encouragement, teaching from the Word, to augment or help you in your walk with the Lord, because you need to be reading the Bible and studying during the week. You don't eat one meal a week, correct? You don't come here, hopefully, for one spiritual meal a week. You need to have the spiritual meal daily that God wants to give you. You need to be digging into the Word of God. If you don't know how to study the Word of God, we will be glad to talk to you through that and give you some pointers. A lot of churches have this sign on the above their door. We've got a different sign. It talks about Matthew 28. But, you know, the sign of you are entering your mission field, and these pastors say, well, what do we do if they never leave? You know why? People are afraid to go out and do something. They're afraid to go out and talk to people about Jesus. And that has become less popular today, hasn't it? It really has. But we don't want to be doing that. You know, our mission field is our home, our school, our workplace, our place of recreation, wherever. Now, I didn't put this in the wrong order. I know we did number three just a minute ago, but I wanted to come back to that Abraham principle that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. And we're going to use this idea of bless as a lifestyle of evangelism. And here's the acronym. You have it on your bookmarks there. We want to begin with prayer. We want to listen carefully to the people that we're with. We also want to eat with them in hospitality. We want to serve them in some capacity. We want to be able to share our story. So this is kind of a two-part message. We're going to talk about how God's story becomes your story next week, but we'd like to at least get through the first few letters of this acronym. Beginning with prayer, because it is a dependence on God. When we talk about praying, we are talking and bringing to God our family members that don't know Christ as their Savior. We're bringing our friends who don't know Christ as our Savior. We're bringing the casual acquaintances. That would be the people that we kind of know, but they're not necessarily friends. These are the people you see in the stores that you see all the time, or the bank, or the people who know you by name, but you're not necessarily doing things with them. And then you have kind of outside those circles, and I couldn't fit a fourth circle on there, God's appointments, the people that God very clearly brings into your life in some way that you doesn't necessarily fit in one of the other categories. You cross paths, and God has given you this opportunity to share the gospel or tell your story with them. Now, I put the word contact up there, direct and indirect. What's that mean? Direct means face-to-face. We are there in person. We are talking to the people, a person. We are eyeball to eyeball, so to speak. The indirect is everything else, the social media, the email, the letter, the tract, that type of indirectness where it's not the personal contact. But we are wanting to begin with prayer and talking to God about people because we see this in the Scripture. Let's take a quick look at Ephesians. We're in the same package there of the epistles of Paul. At the end of Ephesians, in chapter 6, it talks about Paul's challenging people to pray in verses 18 to 20. And Paul says, pray for me himself. He says in verse 18, pray with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, he's not talking about praying to the saints. He's saying praying for the saints, meaning the other believers. And then he says, pray on my behalf that utterance, or I would be able to speak in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's not talking about being unkind. He's talking about just taking those opportunities and being bold in the witness. And we need that. If Paul says he needs boldness, how about the rest of us? I can't think of anybody more bold than Paul. And if he felt the need for boldness, wow, we need that boldness too. Let's look a couple books later to Colossians, or Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Somebody said, and I heard this years ago, how do you remember the order of those epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians? It's Gentiles eat pork chops. You'll remember that order, won't you? Okay, we're in the chops. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. And Paul again is praying or asking for prayer. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for all of us, for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Very important. He says, conduct yourself with wisdom with outsiders, making the most of your opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each person. A lot of things there, isn't there? But the opportunity, God, would you open up a door for me today? Would you pray that in the morning as you have your walk with God or your time with God? Would you say, God, would you help me to bless someone today? Would you give me an opportunity? What about my conduct? Is it the kind of conduct that would be winsome and commensurate or matching what my testimony should say? I mean, if I'm living like the world and wanting to give a message for God, it's so inconsistent that people aren't going to listen to you. Somebody said there are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you. What are people watching? They might not look at the first four that we mentioned, the Gospels in the Scripture, but they are watching you. What's your life look like? And Paul says, be sure your speech is seasoned with salt. May it be gracious so that you know how to respond to each person that comes your way. So we need to pray that God would use us to be a blessing to others. And would you pick three or four people by name? Would you pray for those people? Family, friends, acquaintances, the people closest to you? Would you pick some people? I've got a list of people that I believe don't know Jesus as their Savior. I'm praying for them. And if all of us did that, that would be, a couple hundred people, wouldn't it? I think so. Let's look on about the listening, our attentiveness to others. We need to earn the right to be heard by listening. And we're not, again, trying to twist somebody's arm. We're not trying to pound somebody with the gospel. We want to be sensitive to the needs of other people. And in that respect, we need to be listening to our friend, listening to our neighbor, allowing them to share their story with us. Maybe there are some simple, non-threatening questions. You know, how are you doing today? And after they say fine, you say, really? Maybe you want to probe a little bit deeper. But you can do that. You don't want to put them down or anything like that. So some non-threatening, open-ended questions, not the yes or no. We also, at this point, don't need to correct wrong theology. It's very possible that if somebody talks to you, you know, they may be off someplace in something that's not entirely biblical. It's not important at that particular time to correct the theology. Maybe asking another question would give you some other answers. How did you come to that conclusion? If you want to go that direction, I mean, there's many directions that you can take. But we need to be listening primarily for needs and concerns. What is concerning these people? illness, family matter, something financial. I mean, there's a number of concerns that people have that we need to be listening for. And then the other one is, may I pray for you? I mean, if somebody has offered a concern, it's important that we respond to that. Can I bring that before the Lord? And they might feel uncomfortable with you praying right then. And you can say, okay, I'll just take that home and I'll remember to pray for you. And I'll check with you another time to see how you're doing with that. So we need to do it. When we say to pray for somebody, we need to do that. We will pray for them. Don't feel compelled to offer advice or counsel, especially if it's not asked for. Or usually counsel that is not asked for is not necessarily received well. So we have, that's a pretty risky thing to toss that out there. But those are just some thoughts about the listing. I'm sure you can do that. Why throw eating in there? Eating is really a hospitality thing. There is a sense of informality, a simplicity. It can break down barriers if we say, let's get together for coffee, or can you come for a meal? Usually we're doing small talk, and sometimes we can move into those other areas of understanding where people are spiritually. What's your spiritual journey been? Especially if those come up. And again, we're praying for open doors. How does that happen? After Matthew was saved, after he met Jesus, what did Matthew do? We're talking about the man who wrote the gospel. His name was Levi also. Levi threw a great big reception for Jesus and invited all of his tax gatherer friends. And guess who was really upset about that? Pharisees, naturally. They really didn't want to see Jesus associating with the tax gatherers. But Matthew threw this banquet for Jesus. You find another in chapter 7 of Luke, where a Pharisee invited Jesus to come for a meal. I'm sure he wanted to visit with him, but getting together socially or informally over a meal or a cup of coffee or a glass of water or lemonade in the summertime, it may open up some doors and opportunities. Daniel has done very well in preaching about serving, and I'm not going to belabor that point because he has covered that so well. He has another message coming up that will be working at that. But I hope that you remember the Matthew and the Mark passage about Jesus didn't come to serve. If it's not beneath him to serve others, how should it be beneath us? We need to be having that spirit of serving. And this is interesting, that Paul says in Galatians, let's not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary. And therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. But the point is, doing good to all people. Is there a way that I can contribute something to someone's life today that would enrich them and move them in the direction of God? Those are things that we'd like to do as we go forward. So as we think of this, this is not a program. I'm not offering this to you as a program. I'm suggesting that you take these bookmarks, stick them in your Bible, use them as a prayer reminder of how we can bless somebody and be a blessing as part of a lifestyle of evangelism, beginning with prayer, listening carefully, eating with people to be sociable and formal and to get to know them relationally, serving them, and then we'll talk about how God's story becomes our story next week. You can't miss church, can you? Otherwise, you miss these things, and I'd encourage you to show up next week. We're the body of Christ, are we not? Yeah, amen. Let's pray. Let's work on this together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your instruction to us. Father, as we need to be reminded periodically of your mission, the thing that we're to be working on, your purposes until you come, we pray that these reminders would move us forward as a congregation to be able to reach out to those who are indeed lost, and even to the believers who need to be encouraged in their walk with you for the sake of their well-being and their healing, and Father, for their contribution to your purposes. Lord, we know that from the book of Revelation, there will be a multitude from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language. Please help us to be part of that, the joy of reaching those people just as we've been reached with the gospel. Father, if there are people here this morning who don't know you as their Savior, we pray that you would be touching their lives as well, because you're a God who took the initiative to reach us and do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.